We're grateful tonight to be here, to feel the wonderful presence of Jesus, and to know that Christ still cares and that He's still with us, and that there are still people that care enough to come out to hear the gospel. This, of course, is wonderful to me to know that people still love Jesus enough to come out to the house of God. And truthfully, the Lord is moving by His Spirit around the world today, and we've been privileged to have a little part in it. And still trying to do what we can for the wonderful name of Jesus. I'm hoping that if the Lord is willing that we'll be able to go into Indonesia for revival before too much longer. We have some invitations into numbers of different places in the foreign countries. We've received letters that said, Brother Pike, please, please come. And we're trying to do what we can on this side of the ocean, as well as what we can on that side of the ocean. You know, a lot of people overlook the fact that Jesus said, go into all the world. And sometimes we just think about our own neighborhood and we forget that there's other people throughout the world that needs help, that's longing for somebody to come and help them. Like Paul's a Macedonian cry, there's always those that are asking for help. And though we've barely scratched the surface with our efforts, even in our printing, I say this quite often, we have more than every major language of the world. Our ministers in more than every major language of the world, so far as the printed page and translations. But we've barely scratched the surface in what we've been able to do in the foreign fields with printed matter and with world evangelism. But we're still trying by every means that we know how to reach the lost for Jesus. And as I say, it's a real privilege to be here tonight. Now, let's read just a little bit from over in the book of Revelations, if you've got your Bibles. I wonder if you'd stand with me tonight as I read this passage of Scripture. Chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. For the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and worship God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and ought to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Be seated. You know, this is a scripture that is found immediately after the sounding of the trumpeters. We find six trumpets that has sounded and one yet to sound, whereas there were seven trumpets that was to sound. The last one we find sounding in chapter 11, and it tells us that when he sounded, that things begin to come to a close. So we see here in the scriptures, the 11th chapter, it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. That is, God gave John the Revelator a reed like unto a rod. And this was a measuring rod. And he told John in this 11th chapter, he said to measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court leave out. He said, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. It is obvious that this is the middle of the week. You that are Bible scholars, you that study your Bible, that believe in God, that understand the scriptures, will automatically know that chapter 11 brings in the middle of Daniel's week. There was those weeks that God determined are 490 years. The last part of that time was to be called Daniel's last week. We've got numbers of sermons that we ministered concerning Daniel's 70 weeks. And we bring out concerning the 70th or the last week of Daniel. And when we speak of the last week of Daniel, we're speaking about the tribulation period. And if you'll read in chapter 11, if you'll observe real close, you'll recognize that this is the middle of that last week. It says here to leave out the courts, for they are to be trampled underfoot of the Gentiles. For this 42 months, which gives us the 3.5 years of the last 7 years of the last part of the 70 years, which is called Daniel's last week. And so then when we see this, we know that these two olive trees or olive sticks as they're referred to, these two candles of the Lord, the two prophets, which doubtless is Moses and Elijah, that these two prophets, all of a sudden, they come on the scene and they are found here in the middle of the week, just at the time that Antichrist is rising up out of the waters. Revelation 12, we find that John looked away to heaven. As he looked away to heaven, he saw a great wonder in heaven. It was the woman with her foot upon the moon. There was the dragon. There was Michael and his angels having war. Here John saw this in heaven, while he himself had just previously looked down into the earth and saw 144,000 sealed. Looking into heaven, he saw a great multitude that no man could number before the throne. And then he turns and he beholds this woman standing clothed in the sun with the stars upon her head. She's standing upon the moon. And John sees this great, wonderful thing that is so outstanding. He sees this in Revelation 12. Just prior to Revelation 12, these two prophets are spoken of as being killed. It is right after Revelation 12 and Revelation 13 that Lucifer personifies himself, for it is in Revelation 12 that he is cast out of heaven when Michael rises to make war with him. And immediately when he is cast out of heaven, he goes into a human body. We read it in Revelation 13. Revelation 12, the war starts, out goes Satan. He comes up out of the waters as John stands on the seashore, and he is suddenly personified in a human image, and he becomes the beast. It's obvious that these prophets have come on the scene, and that they've been ministering and preaching the Word of God, tutoring Israel, in that Israel is sealed over in the 7th chapter. We find them sealed, the 144,000. So then from that time we find these prophets tutoring Israel. And just as the Antichrist personifies himself, or that is Lucifer, to become a human being in the earth to set up a 3.5-year regime, about that time he runs into the two prophets, and the two prophets are killed, and they lay in the street for several days before God catches them out. These two prophets had a message that's different from the message of today. The Bible said these two prophets had a message that literally tormented the people. You know, when you preach the real gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not always a shouting message as we love to feel. You know, a lot of people like to feel that if we're shouting, that we're having a good time and God is moving in our midst. But God doesn't always do that. There's a time for everything. Solomon said there is a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to shout and praise God. There's a time to sing the praises of God. And then there's a time to sit down and listen to the Word of God, in that faith does not come by shouting. Faith comes by hearing. And we can shout all that we want to and dance all we want to, and we certainly ought to have a shout in us, and we ought to have a dance in us if we belong to God. David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might, and we ought to have a shout within us and a dance within us. For the Bible said, praise him in the dance. We should praise him in the shout. We should praise him in the dance. But on the other hand, we are saved by faith in God. Unless we have faith in God, we cannot be saved. And faith does not come by some experience. It comes by the hearing of the Word of the living God. If we're going to have faith in God, then we're going to have to know something about the Word of God. And we're going to have to hear God's Word to be able to learn. You know, this is the difference between the prophets of old and a lot of preachers of today. The prophets of old would stay with God. They'd dwell in a cave. They'd live in a desert. They'd go away and spend their entire life with God. And in so doing, when they would do this, they would come out of those caves and come out of those deserts with, thus saith the Lord. And they would come out filled with the power of God and filled with the knowledge of God. And they really had something for the people. And it wasn't just a religious game like we've got today. The people didn't just come together for a religious game. They come together to hear what God had to say. And those prophets would walk through the land and they would preach the gospel of that time. And they would tell the people what God had said. And the people would listen to what God said and they would make adjustments in their lives according to what the prophet said. When the prophets would come to town, all of a sudden the whole nation or the whole city would begin to tremble. When somebody would say, behold, Elijah's coming, the whole city began to tremble. And they would say one to another, I wonder if he's coming for our good. I know he's got a word from God. I wonder what God's had to say about his people. And the entire city would shake until Elijah would go through the place saying, thus saith the Lord, and tell them what God had for them. You know, that's the way it is today. If God really sends somebody that's sent from God, when that person comes through town and that person preaches the gospel, when that person goes on their way, you can look for something to follow because God sent that individual into town. Now, if somebody just goes to a place to have a revival, just to have a good time, as we say, there might not be nothing to follow. But brothers and sisters, when God sends somebody to town, there's always something to follow. Because God doesn't send people into a place unless there is a reason for it. Just before Sodom and Gomorrah fell, God sent somebody down there to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Wherever you find people in the Bible, cities that grew wicked, or where God was fixing to overthrow them, you'll find that God sent somebody into that place to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And God always had somebody that He would send just before destruction. When Nineveh sinned against God and Nineveh was about to be overthrown, God took Jonah and sent him to Nineveh saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The reason is not because that God wants to destroy a place, but He sends a person because He doesn't want to destroy a place. He wants to spare the people. He's not for destroying the people. He wants to help the people. Therefore, when He sees destruction getting closer and closer, He'll send somebody that will say, "Thus saith the Lord, it's time to gird up your loins, it's time to repent, it's time to call upon God, it's time to ask God to help you, because destruction is coming your way." Every case, God does this. So then we see these two prophets. These two prophets have been talking to Israel. They've been preaching the gospel, and they've been telling them, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And then all of a sudden, the people rise up, and they begin to hate these prophets. They said, "Your message makes us miserable. Your message torments us. Your message doesn't make us dance and shout and holler and scream. Your message makes us feel bad on the inside. It makes us feel like we're not right with God. And it makes us feel like God doesn't love us. And it makes us feel like we've got to change our way of living to be able to get in touch with God." And said, "Your message torments us." And the Bible said, finally the beast at the will of the people rose up and killed these two prophets. And then when these two prophets was killed, everybody was happy and they shouted and had a good time. And the Bible said they sent gifts one to another, and they made merry, saying, "These two prophets that tormented us is now dead, and we don't have to worry anymore about it." But the Bible said after about 3 or 3 days and a half, that life came back into these prophets. They wouldn't even bury them. They just left them laying out in the street where everybody could see them. But after about 3 days and a half, here comes life back into these bodies. And the Bible said these two prophets lifted up right in the very presence of the people. And as they beheld them, they went up into heaven. And just about the time they went up into heaven, it signified the end of their ministry. And the Bible said a great earthquake hit the earth. Just about the time they departed, about the time that those people said, "We've got it made now. Everything is working in our favor," just about that time, God took hold of the walls of the city, and God began to shake the city until the walls began to crumble. John said, "I beheld and I saw the nations crumble. I saw the great skyscrapers of the earth crumble. I saw the great buildings and the great palaces. I saw the great places like New York City and Detroit and other places. I saw places like London." He said, "I literally saw those buildings crumble to the ground. I saw earthquakes so great," he said, "that the very islands moved out of their place. I saw the hand of God." When these prophets finished their preaching, brother and sister, I want you to know that the wrath of God came in a great and in a mighty way. And today it's going to be the same way. When the preachers of today that God has sent to preach the gospel, when they finish their ministry, God is going to literally turn this world upside down. You see preachers going through the land and you pay no attention to them. And people pay no attention to them. If some college professor comes along, they flock to hear him. If the president comes along, they flock to hear him. But the man of God comes along and they pay no attention to what he says. But I want you to know that even though they paid no attention to it, God is still moving by His Spirit, and God is still bringing judgment. And when these ministers finish their ministry, God is going to wreck this place. When God finishes, when the preachers finish, God will literally take this entire world and shake it to pieces. He will actually take this world and shake it until the skyscrapers fall. He will actually take the islands and shake them until they're moved out of their places. You know, when you look at the garden, you find that the garden is upright. But you find when man sins, the garden becomes tilted. This world is tilted on its axis according to science. Why is it tilted on its axis? God didn't make it tilted on its axis. God made everything upright. Why then is it tilted on its axis? It's because of sin. God made man upright, but man got tilted on his axis. And man today is in sin. He's not upright before God. And that causes all of his environments, all of his surroundings to be tilted on the axis. Everything's got to conform to the man, to the image. Everything goes along with him. Everything parallels or runs in a sequence with him. And so it is that God one day is going to come up with a people that's upright. He's going to get man straight on his axis again. He's got a people. He's going to move to a place to where they'll be in harmony with God. And they're going to be upright. And when they get upright, this world is going to come upright. And when this world comes upright, John said, I saw the islands as they moved out of their places when the world had come upright again. God's going to bring in that millennium. See, to bring in that millennium, the earth has got to become upright again. When man got tilted on his axis, then we see that the earth got tilted on its axis. And we see that when man gets upright, then we see the world is going to come upright. We see that millennium, it was upright. It was not tilted. And we see when man gets tilted, everything becomes tilted. But we see when everything gets upright, everything becomes upright. And what happens when everything becomes upright? Immediately after Daniel's 70th week, then comes the millennium. Then comes the earthquakes. Then comes the shaking. Then comes the earth standing upright once again, that God may bring in that great, wonderful millennium day. Hallelujah. An upright world for an upright people. God does not give an upright world to a people that is not upright. Everything in this world is crooked. Everything is out of balance. Everything is out of shape. There's misery. There's trouble. There's roaring of the seas. There's tornadoes. There's cyclones. There's everything that's imaginable in the world today. But brother and sister, when we get upright in our heart, our sickness will be gone. When we get upright in heart, our poverty will be gone. When we get upright in heart, our enemies will be gone. When we get upright in heart, all of the problems of the earth, the storms and the earthquakes, and all of these things will be gone. Our enemy Lucifer will be gone when we get upright in our heart. And the Bible said concerning that great millennium rest of God, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. For 1,000 years, everything is going to be at peace. God is going to bring it back upright. God is going to straighten everything up. These two prophets, they finished their preaching. There's not but 3.5 years left when they finished. When they finished their preaching, then the personification of Lucifer comes and the beast comes. And all of the world that's wandered after the beast will be under the headship and leadership of that great beast. I made the statement the other night, the Bible said that all of the world wandered after the beast. And then I asked the question, who is the beast? It is those that are in the flesh. Those that are not sons of God are nothing more than beasts. They'll perish with the earth. Those that are not sons of God, they do not have eternal life. They only have the life of a beast. And as the beast dies, so do they die. As the soul of the beast goes down, so do their soul go down. But those that are born of God are sons and daughters of God. Jesus called them gods. And I want you to know they're made to never die. They won't ever go down because God's made it possible for them to go up. And God paid the price of the beast as he himself went down into the grave and walked through the flames of a burning fire, that you and I might never have to go into the flames of hell. So then, when we think about the beast, all of the world wondered after the beast. What does the world wonder after? All right, I'll probably get a repercussion out of this, but I might as well go ahead and say it. The Bible said the woman was standing there, she had her feet on the moon. Have you loved the truth? The Bible said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sometimes we think we love the truth until we know the truth, and we decide we're not too fond of it unless we really got God. Isn't that right? But anyway, this woman had her foot on the moon. I want you to listen. She had her foot on the moon. She was in travail. She was fixing to bring forth a man child. And the Bible said the red dragon was laying right there ready to devour that child just as quick as he was born. But the Bible said just as quick as that child was born, up he went to the throne of God. And the Bible said out went Lucifer. For there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. Lucifer and his angels fought. But the Bible said that Michael cast those angels out into the earth. And there was no more place found in heaven for Satan. What was it? Notice. Here is the church, heavy with child, as it was in the days of Joseph, when they went up to be taxed. Mary was heavy with child. It was time for the birth of Jesus. No place in the inn. It's just about got the same way for the church today. The church is heavy with child, just about ready to bring forth the Christ child. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And they're just about ready to bring forth the image of God. And they're under great stress and great pressure. And they're under great trial. Because the devil and the intellectual powers of this world are oppressing the life out of them. For the Bible says that the saints of God shall literally be worn out. That Lucifer shall wear the saints of God out. With educations and writings and problems and money and paying bills and everything else. The saints of God are literally beat down to the ground. It's as it was in the days of Egypt. Every time the saints of God tried to worship God, old Pharaoh would say, I've got some more brick that needs to be made. Every time you get a chance today to worship God, you got to get another automobile. You got to get another living room suit. You got to get another telephone. You got to pay another bill. The light bill goes up. Something all the time to keep you from worshiping God. And then you can hear the devil say, well, you go worship God, but I'll keep your wife and children. I demand that these children go to school, and I demand that they go where I say go, and when they get there, they're going to be onto my thumb, and you can't even as much as have prayer with them. Devils and demons. Now, here's the woman standing on the moon. Here's a child being born. There's the red dragon. Who is that red dragon? That red dragon is the beast. Who is that beast? It's people that do not have God. It is that beast body. How do you recognize that beast body? Because God said, I put them on their belly, and all of their labor is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. All of their labor is for their belly. All they do is work, eat, and drink. Everything they do, because God put them on their belly. When John saw them, he said, you generation of vipers. He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? And he called them a generation of vipers. And he wanted to know who had warned them to flee from the wrath of God. You say, Brother Pike, are you telling us the truth? I want you to know that everyone that is not a child of God, everyone that is not the elect or the predestinated of God, is the beast, and they're on their belly, and all of their labors for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. Who are those beasts? Not only beasts, but the Bible says some of them are brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. Now listen at it. I told you I'd get a repercussion from it. What is it? Here's the woman trying to bring forth a man child. Who is she? We know that that's Israel. But we know Israel also represents the church. There is the church bringing forth her man child. Now then look at that woman. There she stands there, and there's the red dragon. And who is the red dragon? A wicked, sinful, adulterous generation. Why is it called the red dragon? Because the first sin is by birth. The first sin is by blood. And blood had to be spilt all the way down through the generations of Israel, because the life is in the blood, and the sin is caused by the life that is in the blood. And so then God called it the red dragon. He called that bloodstream, that bloodline, the red dragon. Every person that's not born to the royal blood of Jesus Christ is called the red dragon. It's called the generation of vipers. It's called the beast, and some of them brute beasts. They're made to be taken and burned. And so then this blood, from the very days of Abel, this blood had to be spilt. Why did God demand blood? I often ask God the question. I said, God, how can a God be so bloody? Why does a God demand blood? I don't understand it. And one day God said to me, the life is in the blood, my son. And said, that life is in prison to a beast. Said, it's just like the life in a rat. Said, that's life in a rat. But that life in that rat is in prison to that warped up nature that destroys and tears down and corrupts. And he said, this life that I breathed in the man's nostrils through the weakness of Eve has gone into a bondage of a power called Satan. And said, this is why Paul said, there is no good thing that dwells within my flesh. For a will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So he said, this life is in the blood. And this life being in the blood, that means that death is in the blood. And blood corrupts. And so then he said, this life that is in the blood causes this to become the generation of vipers, or what I call the red dragon. So then we see this blood. Why did Jesus go to Calvary? Why did God spill blood? He spilt the blood because the life was in the blood. Why did he do that? So that the life that is in the blood that is relative to God, so that that life could go back to God in death, so that that life could be freed from that imprisonment of evil human reasoning, so that that life could not be taken into bondage and be used by the powers of intellectual authorities as it's being used today. God doesn't like this life being in bondage and Lucifer working in the flesh and working through the tree of knowledge and education and controlling the world system today and taking people and corrupting people today. This whole system of the world today is Antichrist. It's contrary to God. The whole thing is contrary to God. Now look at it, folks, for just a minute and let's see if that's true. There's the red dragon. He's making war. Who is this that's making war? It's the generation of vipers that's making war. Who is that red dragon? The Bible said the carnal mind is from the fall of the tree of knowledge. And that carnal mind is enmity to God. And to be carnally minded is death. And the Bible said if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. You must be born again. If you're born again, then you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And the Bible said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So then, who is it that's making war with the saints of God? Who is it that blasphemes the temple or tabernacle of God that John saw in the earth? Whose temple ye are the body of the living God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. When John saw the vision, he said, I saw this tabernacle in the earth, the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. I saw it. Who is it that blasphemes? He said it is the beast of this world. They blaspheme the name of that tabernacle. And what is the name of that tabernacle? It's Jesus. Because, brother, you lost your identity in death to become the body of Jesus Christ. You lost that sinful body of the beast and buried it in the water that you might be resurrected in the identity of the Son of God. And tonight Paul said it's not you living, but Christ is living within you. And the life you now live, you will live by the Son of God. So then they blaspheme the name. And the Bible said, do not the rich men of this world oppress you and draw you before the mercy seat and blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called. John said the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle. And they blasphemed the tabernacle. And what is the tabernacle? The body of Jesus. Your body. Paul said you're the temples of God. And God walks on the inside of you. Peter said, we are a tabernacle. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, he said, I feel ought to stir up the mind of Christ within you, which he called the pure mind. So then, when we see these things, who is the red dragon? Who is giving the church trouble? It is the carnal mind. It is the people of this world. It is the system of this world. Who is it that's oppressing the life out of them? Who is it that's doing it? It is the system of this world. It is the beast of this world. Why do they oppress us? Because the devil on the inside of them knows that we will not walk hand in hand with them and that we have to come out from among the world and be a separate people. And they know, as I said the other night, that they are squatters and they're on our ground and this world is ours, because the Bible said, all that is mine, I've given it unto you. And everything is yours, he said, and you belong to me. One day we're going to run an abstract. And we're going to prove who the rightful owners are. And we're going to drive the devils and the demons and the squatters off our land. So then what is it? It's the generation of vipers. Now listen. What was the red dragon trying to do?
Remember, the woman was in heaven. John said the woman was in heaven. Where is heaven? In God's presence. In God's grace. Now listen, Lucifer was also in heaven. Did you know the people of this world is also in heaven? Somebody would say, well, I can't see that. John said, I looked and in heaven I saw the dragon. The Bible said, I looked and I saw the dragon in heaven. Them people out yonder are in the grace of God today. It's a dispensational grace as I preached last night, but it is a heavenly place. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. I tell you what, I've said this not to be comical, but you wait till you get into the flames of hell and you look back at this life and you'll know that you was in heaven. When you got doctors and you got dentists and you got medicine and you've got everything else to take care of you, brother, let me tell you, that is a heaven. And if you don't believe that's a heaven, you wait till you get into the flames of hell and you'll see the difference. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's what they do. If they're the ones that's responsible for healing through medicine, explain this one thing to me. God said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. What happened to all the doctors? If the doctors is the one that's given the healing medicine, where the Bible said a medicine doeth, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The Bible said every good and perfect gift comes from God. Why is it that the doctors will be there and there won't be any healing medicines if they're the ones that's doing the healing? No, my beloved brother, it is God's mercy to this sin-cursed world. And the doctors are cashing in on it. And Lucifer from the tree of knowledge is cashing in on it. And he's robbing you when God has given you those benefits. You put your pennies together to build a hospital, and the professional men rip you off and take everything you got. And if you get an aspirin in the hospital, it costs you $3. What is it? It's the devil. They've got you enslaved in Egypt. And they're keeping you enslaved by the power of education and authority. What is that red dragon doing? It's that old tree of knowledge. What are they doing? The Bible said measuring themselves by themselves and giving each other Ph. degrees and whatever. They're not wise. Seeking honor and favor of man and one of another. They don't have any honor coming from God. Who is the red dragon? It's the people of this world that don't love Jesus Christ. What was that red dragon doing? What was that blood life doing? That blood life that's contrary to spiritual life. The Bible said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. That man that's in the natural warring against this man that's in the spiritual. How are you a spiritual tonight? Paul said, I would that you're spiritual. Everyone that's born of spirit is spirit. Are you born to the Spirit tonight? Then that means that you are spirit and your heavenly Father is a spirit. What is that red dragon doing? He's feeding his belly. All of his labors for his belly. What is that wicked generation doing? Now listen. The Bible said that red dragon was laying before that woman. Just as quick as that child was born, he was going to devour that child. But the Bible said God caught that child up to the throne. Hallelujah. When I think about that, that makes me happy. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I mean the church tonight is in the same heaven that the red dragon is in. We're all in grace tonight. And the church is carrying the child tonight. And that red dragon, that generation of vipers, that blood life, it's laying right in here watching the church as she carried the child. Paul said, travailing until Christ be born within you, or born within you. So the generation of evil is laying there. Lucifer, no good thing in the flesh, the blood life, the generation of vipers. They're there. See, they're laying in there. What are they trying to do? Every time that they get a chance, they attack the church. And that red dragon, that intellectual mind, that educational system, that gullible thirst for money and pride and prestige, that demon lays in there, that generation lays in there. And what do they do? Every time a little church springs up somewhere, that old red dragon says, what about making a football star out of you? Every time a little church comes up somewhere, That old red dragon said, "Ah, come on, let's do it our way. Make a movie star out of you. I'll make you a millionaire. Let's join the races. Let's do something exciting." What is it? It's that old corrupt mind of education and evil. That old devilish mind of the world. That old blood life. That's after that child, trying to get that child into the world, trying to pull it out young into sports and the things of its life. That blood life laying in there, trying to put pool tables in the church. Just about every church you find now has got a volleyball team or a football team or a basketball team. It's abomination of the sight of the living God. What is it that old blood life has gotten in there? They've got the doctors and the lawyers and the Indian chief and everybody else in there. And they've got their money in there, and those demons and evil ones that's not born again have control of the movement. And the saints of God are driven out. But John said in the book of Revelation, she's become the cage of every unclean and hateful spirit, a bird, every evil bird. And so then the saints of God are having to be driven out. But listen to me. That old blood life, that old intellectual reasoning, it's laying in there, and it's ready to devour that child. Just as quick as that Jesus child comes along, that Christ child comes along, that old red dragon is laying there with its intellectual mind, saying, "Come on and let's get in sports. Come on and let's get in the races. Come on and let's get in the world. You're not dressed right, lady. You need to rip it down the side and cut the sleeves out and lower the neck." Somebody say amen. "Young man, you don't look too good. You need a pair of shorts, so you need to look like you're melted and poured into your clothes." So it'll stir the passions of the women. That old blood life, that old lust, that old craving for human relation, the passions, the human senses. What is it? It's the red dragon laying in there, wanting that man child. But I got news for you tonight. Glad tidings of great joy. Somebody said, "Well, that red dragon's doing a good job of it. It's got the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Church of God, Church of Science, all of them." I agree with you. But brother, let me tell you something. He has never yet got the Son of God. He never got the Son of God. He saw Jesus hanging at Calvary. And when Jesus hanged there, Jesus said, "He hath no part in me. The prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me." And that devil stood there seeing Jesus at Calvary, and he thought within his mind, "I've provoked him, and I've tempted him, and I've offered him the world, and I've offered him everything else, but I've never been able to touch that blood. I've never been able to get into that man." Jesus spilled the blood. Though he was sinless, yet he was made sin. Smitten by the Father, died out of the presence of God that I might live in the presence of God. Made sin that I might be made righteous. Spilt his righteous blood that my blood might become royal through his wonderful blood. And when that blood went out, Jesus said, "I beheld Lucifer's lightning fall from heaven." When that Christ walking on the inside fulfilled the scripture where the blood was spilt, then he knew that victory was there. The devil knew that he was defeated because he'd never touched that life. For it was said that in the garden, when the devil was driven out, when the serpent was driven out, God said, "That woman's seed shall bruise thy head." You know that a woman don't have a seed. But the Bible said, "It shall come to pass that a woman shall compass a man. That is, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And that woman's seed shall bruise the head of the serpent." And who was the serpent? God made Jesus a type of the serpent. Because he came in the image of sinful flesh, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh and hung Jesus there at Calvary. And the Bible said, "We esteem him smitten of God, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon his back." So then, here we are free from the body tonight, free from the body of sin and death. Jesus coming in the image of it, God made him sin. There the blood was spilt. There the great blood life came to an end. There Jesus, as the first man, Adam, spilt the blood, folded up the body of the law, or the keeping of ordinances that pertain to the flesh, folded it up and laid it away in the grave. And the Bible said he was delivered from my offenses, and in a few days he rose for my justification. And here he come up out of the grave as the Christ, triumph over death and hell, and he stood there in John's presence. And the Bible said as he stood there, his hair and face was white, just as white as wool. And he had his paps about with a golden girdle. And the Bible said his feet like fine brass had burned in a furnace, and a two-edged sword going out of his mouth as though the sun shined within his strength. And he said, I have the keys to death and to hell. I am he that was dead, and yet I'm alive forevermore. Having risen victoriously over death, hell, and the grave. Here he had spilt the blood, the life had been freed, and it had gone back to God who gave it. And he took his own precious blood without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Much could be said about that tonight. And here it was, Jesus defeated Satan. Revelation 12, out goes Lucifer into the earth. What is it? We are free from the bondage of sin. We pass from the death of the body to the life of the Spirit. Tonight we are alive forevermore. We pass from death unto life. You say, what death, Brother Pike? The second death. I pass from death unto life because His words are Spirit and life. The Bible said, God hath, not after a while or yesterday, hath right now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And the Bible said, you're not in this world, for I've chosen you out of this world. And I've hid you in Christ with God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium, or the restoring or restitution of all things. And we pass from death unto life. You say, what death? The second death. What death is that? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. What is the second death? And the Bible said the wicked dead live not again till after the 1,000 years was finished. And then the wicked dead come forth and they're thrown into the lake of fire. And the Bible said, and this is the second death. But brother, sister, my soul can never die. Your soul can never die. Why is it your soul can never die? Because it can never sin. Your soul can never sin. How can your soul die when it cannot sin? And the Bible said, in the last enemy to be conquered is death. How many know that God hath no pleasure in death tonight? God is not a friend of death tonight. Death is not a friend of God. God hates death. Death steals God's subjects. Death steals God's people. God doesn't have any pleasure in death. God wants you to live eternally. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm the Prince of Life. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. I've come for you to have overflowing life tonight. You understand what I'm saying? God said that we have passed from death unto life. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What death? The second death. Why do you say the second death? Because Lazarus went to sleep. Lazarus went to sleep. You'll still go to sleep unless you learn Paul's mystery. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. I've been caught up in the third heaven. I know how to keep from going to sleep. If you're not sleepy tonight, you don't have to go to sleep. I don't feel sleepy, do you? Hallelujah. So he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We don't have to die in the body either. He said, there's no way you can die in the spirit. Your spirit can never be separated from God's spirit, which is real death. Therefore, you've already conquered that. That inner man is alive forevermore. You've got eternal life. There's no way it can be separated from God. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Heights, depth, things present, things to come. No kind of power, not even the devil. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall my enemies hurt you. All of these things shall fall around your place and never come nigh your dwelling. I might say, well, I see a lot of things coming around my dwelling. I tell you what, that man on the inside dwells in heaven and don't nothing come around his dwelling. None of these things will come around your dwelling. Jesus said so. He said, you cannot sin. That inner man can never sin. Somebody said, well, I'm interested in this outer man. We didn't have to worry about him. He'll go to sleep after a while anyway. Unless you learn about Paul's secret. If you learn about Paul's secret, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleep, I go to awake him. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm saying that there is nothing less than a world of difference between sleeping and death. And your body that will go to sleep, your body that goes to sleep can be awakened. But brother, when your soul goes into hell, that's from now on.